Well, good morning. Man, what a beautiful morning, huh? It is like awesome out there. Well, open your Bibles, if you have one, to Ephesians chapter 1. It's good to see everybody here this morning. If you're visiting for the first time in a long time, my name is Dave. I'm one of the pastors on staff, and I'm thankful to call Lakeside my church family. The text I chose for last week and this week, Ephesians 1, it's in your bulletin 15 through 23, I'll read it in just a little bit here, is connected to my recent sabbatical. And in Ephesians 1, Paul is writing from prison. And he had a hand in starting this church in Ephesus a number of years earlier, maybe 6 or 7 years earlier. He had visited this group of people in Ephesus, this little town, a couple of times, but it had been a couple of years. And the last time he visited them, in Acts chapter 20, he knew he would never see him again. And they knew that they would, the leaders of the church would never see Paul again. And I can't, Acts 20 does a good job of describing the emotion of that. It says they hugged and they wept bitterly as Paul sailed off. And I can't imagine the heart of Paul to see God use him to plant a church and then say goodbye to a group of people that he gave his life for and knows that until heaven he's never going to never see them again. And so Paul's in shackles in prison, and he can't meet him face to face. But what he can do, he did do, and that is he could write them and he could pray for them. And in Ephesians 1, verses 15 through 23, is one of about a dozen of Paul's prayers. Now, it's hard to tell exactly how many of Paul's prayers are recorded because like Paul's normal communication came out like prayer. He was so saturated with God that it was hard to tell when he was just having a conversation and when he was praying. But in Ephesians, in chapter 1, we have a recorded prayer. And then from verse 14 to 21 of Ephesians chapter 3 is the second prayer. And Paul's desire through this prayer, as it comes out, as we'll touch on it this morning, is my desire for Lakeside, my love for each and every one of you. Even if you walked in the door today, I can honestly tell you, if we've never met this first time here, I can honestly tell you I prayed for you and I care about you. And even more so for those that have been here for the duration. And so God is really good. Let me read this prayer that we started to look at last week, carried over to this week, have a word of prayer, and then we'll look at this prayer for our lives. So Paul wrote to this group of people that he loved, he would never see again this side of heaven. They've met now. He says in verse 15, "For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love towards all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him," speaking of Jesus, "having the eyes of your hearts enlightened," that's a unique phrase, "that you may know what is the hope to which He's called you, what are the riches of His glorious inheritance in all the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of His power toward us who believe, according to the working of His great might that He worked in Christ Jesus when He raised," God the Father raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, talking about Jesus, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And He put all things under His feet," speaking of Jesus, "and He gave Him as head over all things to the church, which is His body," He's talking about us, "the fullness of Him who fills all in all." Well, let me have a word of prayer that God would open up to us the prayer of Paul for the people of Ephesus. Father, thank you. Desperately need what Paul was praying about in Ephesians 1. Lord, we need, whether this is the first time in church and hearing about Jesus, or we grew up in a home that regularly talked about Jesus, always had us in church. Lord, we're asking for what Paul was asking, which is a full, fresh, authentic, truth-oriented experience of Jesus. Lord, we desperately need to capture this block of time, every one of us, to get a fresh, full experience of your Son. Help us to do that. Block out distractions, problems, everything that's out there waiting for us. Help us to see your Son here this morning. In Christ's precious name. Amen. I mentioned last week, and thinking foolishly on my part, that I could talk about both of these things in one message. I couldn't, and so we got through half of this last week. But when you study the prayers of Paul, or you read them, or you just spend some time meditating on them, it's very, very profitable. Whether you've ever read the Bible for yourself, or you've known the Lord for many, many years. I sent out a list, and if you want, you get a hold of me, I'll send you a list of Paul's recorded prayers. And very profitable to see what is he praying for, and how did he pray, and, you know, even like, am I doing this right when I talk to God? And a very, very worthwhile study. But one thing that I noticed that I think you would notice is that there are two clear patterns that are included, or principles or flows of thought that are included whenever Paul prayed, and we can know that he's praying. And we looked at the first one last week. Let me just remind you of it. Whenever Paul prayed, he almost always started, and he was constant in thankfulness for others. He just was always giving thanks for others. And so when he would actually go to prayer to the Father, he would give thanks. Look at verse 15 and 16. For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love towards all the saints. Verse 16, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. Over and over again, as the prayers of Paul are recorded, he's giving thanks for the people he's writing to. He's constant in thankfulness. Now, notice, and we covered this last week, I just want to start so we don't miss this. Notice what he's thankful for. He's clearly thankful for two things that he's heard of about the believer's life, even though he hasn't seen him in a couple of years. He says, because I heard of, or the word on the street is, and as a church planner, as a pastor, only being gone this summer for 8 weeks, not years, the desire, like when I got back, and I didn't really, I was disconnected. That's what they wanted me to be, was disconnected. And it was like, how's it going, and this and that. And not only did God hold everything together when I was gone, which I didn't think would be any problem whatsoever, but God actually grew the little local church family called Lakeside Fellowship. And I'm thankful for Joel and Preston and Tony and the elders and all that. But God is doing a work. Paul heard, as he's in prison, he's certainly wanting to know what's going on in this church that he planted many miles away. How's the church doing? And word came back to him in two areas. They have faith in the Lord Jesus, number one, and number two, love towards all the saints. Faith in the Lord Jesus and love towards all the saints. And so just look, he's thankful for your faith. That's where it all starts. He's saying the word on the street is that what I preach to you about you being a sinner in need of a Savior, and you need to place your trust, you need to surrender, you need to be fully committed, you need to tap out and trust Christ as Lord and Savior, years later, I've heard of your faith, this deep commitment, I take all of Jesus and your faith in the Lord Jesus, the person, and then the natural outflow of that is your love towards all the saints. So faith is a decisive act that leads to a sustained attitude and a transformed life. And one of the very first things to transform in the life of a sinner who trusts a Savior is they have a natural love towards the word here is saints. That's not somebody who's dead that did a miracle while they were alive and they went through a committee. A saint is a living person. It literally is a believer, a follower of Christ. It means a separated one. That's what the word saint means. So the moment an individual trusts Christ, the very next thing that happens is there becomes a natural love for people you don't really know other than you know them as brothers and sisters in Christ. Last week when we were going through this, Aaron, who is baptized on Wednesday night and gave his testimony. If you didn't get a chance to hear that, you should ask him. I know he would be very thankful for the opportunity to share with you. I was in the sound room, kind of closet or whatever, the dark room back there. And he tapped me on the shoulder and he said, Dave, when you were talking about faith in the Lord Jesus and your love towards all the saints, that is exactly what happened in my life. The moment I trusted Christ, all my hatred for Christians just vanished. It's like it was unexplainable. So really, those two things, faith in the Lord Jesus, love towards brothers and sisters. You don't know everybody. Everybody's got a different background. Everybody's got different interests. Everybody's a different age. We all got our, you could say amen to this. We all have our individual quirkiness. Amen. And how come it is that I feel like everybody else is quirky and that I'm not? You know, why is that when you look at people? Those two things are the litmus test of authentic Christianity. So we need to stop before we get to where the Spirit of God is leading me in this message and talking about spiritual progress. And you just need to ask yourself, is there evidence in my life? Is there a story that I could tell? Not Emily's story. But is there a personal story I could tell about placing my faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and his finished work on the cross, not in a baptism, which I had done, not in a confirmation, which I had done, not in a church attendance, not in a whatever, but faith in the Lord Jesus, the person of Jesus, and then out of that, a love towards all the saints. And if that, those are the two distinguishing marks of authentic Christianity. So you should ask yourself, do I have that? Sinclair Ferguson in his book on the church, and I mentioned this last week, said believing, faith in the Lord Jesus, creates belonging, your love towards all the saints. Believing precedes belonging. And that's why there are numbers of words that are used to describe a local church. So scripture uses a building, a body, but one of the words that's used to describe the local church is family. Sinclair Ferguson in his book goes on to say that we're not this local church. We're not like a family. We are family. We have a father, if you know Christ as Lord and Savior. And we're brothers and sisters in Christ. We're not like a family. We are family. And I, for one, you can say amen. I'm thankful for the family of God called Lakeside Fellowship. Amen. Like, this is family to me. And Paul saying from prison, there's no greater joy. He didn't know if he's going to get out of prison. Knew he wouldn't see him until heaven. Like his heart just, and his face just glowed with hearing that they had a faith in the Lord Jesus and a love towards all the saints. Oh, that's where we stopped last week, and that's the first pattern. The second pattern, and this is what I want us to just focus on for the time that we have left this morning, is all of his prayers, and I all of them, not only have the pattern of constant thankfulness, but they're consumed with the spiritual progress, and don't miss the last two words, of others. consumed with the spiritual progress of others. I hope you see, as we go through a couple of the verses in this prayer, that Paul unceasingly prayed for those people that he loved, that he risked his life for, that they would have a full, fresh, truth-based, personal experience of Jesus. That's what he prayed. That's what he longed for. Paul had met the risen Christ on the road to Damascus. Like after Christ had risen and ascended into heaven, he knocks Paul. So he met Christ. 20 years later, after that experience, he writes in Philippians chapter 3 that his one desire, 20 years later after meeting Christ, that his one desire is to know Christ more, to know him deeper, to know the power of his resurrection. So this idea of fully, personally, based in truth, fresh experience of Jesus is not for salvation alone, it's for the life of the believer. And so here's the simple little outline for the rest of our time here in this passage. He wanted a full, fresh experience of three things, and I'll go through them. He wanted the believers to have a full, fresh experience of the presence of Christ, of the promises of Christ, and lastly, the power of Christ. The presence, the promises, and the power of Christ. Now, I want you to see that I'm not just pulling an outline just out and, okay, well, there's a preachable outline. He really prayed as we should. And the Holy Spirit would like, he's praying for a full, fresh experience of who Christ is. You know, Emily did an awesome job giving her testimony. And when Joel and I met Emily down at Smoky Row in the north side of Des Moines, we did what we always try to do when we're just meeting somebody that's visited church and has some questions, asked to share a God story. And she shared many of the things that she shared up here. And literally, I don't know if it was 45 minutes, an hour or whatever, as she was talking, I was thinking of, she's missing Jesus. She talked about God and the Spirit and God's powerful and an experience. But I don't remember her really saying the name of Jesus once. And so when she got done sharing her story and God was obviously working in her life, I said, you're missing the key element of any God story, and that's Jesus. And she's like, well, yes, how did I miss Jesus? And if you've grown up in church, and you've gone to church, your parents had you in church, you know I'm speaking from authentic experience. You can go and sit, and you can learn, and you can read a book, and you can miss Jesus, amen? We were in the cafeteria when we started this church 15, 16 years ago. And the second or third week, there was a lady. She ended up becoming a great friend. Her name was Tammy. I got done doing whatever. We set up chairs. There were about 50 of us there. She came right down the center aisle, and she said to me, she had come from a mainline denomination church. She said, can't you talk about anything other than Jesus? I mean, she was kind of ticked off. I took it like, hey, this is one of the best compliments I've ever had, you know. Paul uses five different words to describe the idea of having a full, fresh, personal, truth-based experience with Christ in the area of his presence, his promises, and his power. I just want to run down the words. It's like he Googled, searched, okay, how do I describe what I want my fellow believers, my brothers and sisters in Christ, or he took out a thesaurus or whatever, and he came up with five different words. So let me just give them to you. Let me just touch on them, and then we'll get to the outline. So just look at this. He says in verse 17, and I have the words highlighted or in bold and underlined. So he says, that, verse 17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom, there's first word, of revelation, second word, in the knowledge, third word, of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, fourth word, that you may know, fifth word, what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. Each word is a different word. And you put them all together and you can't miss what Paul, he's trying to hammer home this personal, full, fresh experience of Jesus. Let me just go through the words and just give you a little tidbit on each one. He starts out by saying in verse 70, that God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom. The word wisdom is the in the original language, the word Sophia. We use the word a lot in our common language. The word philosophy, philo is the word love, Sophia is the word for wisdom. Philosophy, love of wisdom. It literally is the ability to know right and true and accurately apply it to our lives. So he's saying when it comes to the person of Jesus, I want you to know what's right and true, and I want you to apply him, not a truth, not a book knowledge. I want you to apply him rightly and correctly to your life. That is wisdom. Now, God will use lots of verses and many chapters in the book of Proverbs and else talking about the foolishness of the world's wisdom when Christ is our wisdom. The second word that you find, the spirit of wisdom and of revelation. The word revelation is the word apocalypse. Oh, we use that word all the time. It literally means to make visible, to lay bare. It means to pull back the curtain. So when John gets this dream on the island of Patmos, or he goes into a trance, and literally God pulls back the curtain, and John has given his life for the gospel, and he's walked with Jesus, but he literally pulls back the curtain, God the Father and the Spirit does, and lets John see the full throttle Jesus. Revelation 1 and verse 1 says the revelation or the laying bare or the pulling back the curtain of Jesus Christ. And you read the book of Revelation and you'll fall on your knees and you'll sing as we're going to sing at the end, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. So Paul wants the Spirit to pull back the curtain so we have this fresh, new, vibrant experience. The third word is the word knowledge. It's found in the spirit of wisdom and a revelation, the knowledge of him. Talked about this word numerous times. It's the knowledge of personal experience. Now, I did this in the first service, but let me do it in this service. How many of you, and raise your hand so I can kind of see you through the lights. How many of you have heard about the field of dreams? Raise your hand. Okay. How many of you have watched the movie, The Field of Dreams? Raise your hand. Okay. Good Iowans. How many of you watched some or all of the baseball game at the Field of Dreams the other night? Raise your hand. Okay, a number of you. Most watched regular season baseball game in the last 16 years that night. If I were to say how many of you went to the game, that would be the word that Paul is using here. It's one thing to know about the Field of Dreams. It's another thing to watch the movie, The Field of Dreams. It's a completely different level to experience the Field of Dreams. Like I could talk about the movie, but to go and to, and so that's the word. It's the knowledge of experience. Like Paul's like, I don't want you just reading a book. I don't want you taking a class. I don't want your full experience of Christ being Dave preaching to you. I don't want you just to sit in a hard chair. I want you to personally experience this Jesus who changed my life. The fourth word is found in verse 18. Having the eyes of your hearts. That's an interesting phrase, and take some time this week just to kind of meditate on what is Paul saying there. Having the eyes of your hearts enlightened. It's where we get our word photo from. It's photos. It means to illuminate the heart. It means to literally, when you put these words together, Paul is asking that God would lay bare, strip bare, open the curtain of our heart, and that Christ would be illuminated in the deepest part of us. Now, let me show you from Ephesians 4 why this is absolutely essential for you to know Christ. If you have a Bible, I don't have this verse up on the screen, but if you flip to Ephesians 4, and I'm going to read just a couple of verses at verse 17. Now this I say and testify in the Lord, Ephesians 4, 17, that you must no longer walk as Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. Notice the words that are used to describe it. Verse 18, they are darkened in their understanding. They're alienated from the life of God. These are church-going, temple-going, self-righteous people. You're alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardness of their hearts. For some of you, for the very first time, a natural application of you being here today would be to literally say right where you're saying, you can just, you don't speak audible words, God can hear you. Lord, fillet my heart. Open me bare. Help me to see Jesus on the cross who died for me. Help me to understand my sinfulness. Come into my heart, my life. Forgive my sins and radically transform me. And for believers, you know, it's possible to be a pastor and to get a little bit hardened at times. Like, I need a constant working of the Spirit to massage my heart, to make sure the spiritual blood is flowing in a way that's pleasing to God. So he says, enlightened. David wrote in Psalm 119 and verse 18, God, open my eyes that I may see wondrous works out of your law. So there's the fourth word. The fifth word is that you may know what is the hope. An entirely different word. And this particular word, know, means to personally comprehend. So the other knowledge is to personally experience. God is never okay with just an experience. Like, I hear stories of experiences all the time. What he wants to do is have us have an experience and then understand the purpose and the meaning and what took place so that it radically changes our lives. And so it's a mind and it's a heart thing and it's a soul thing. So in the couple minutes that we have left, let me give you what Paul used five words to describe what he wanted to happen in these three areas. He wants us to have a full, fresh, personal, truth-based experience of the presence of Christ, number one. Let me just show you this. You study this out on your own. Verse 17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation and the knowledge, and then the last two words of the verse, of him. You're not going to be able to claim his promises, and you're not going to be able to see the effect of his power that he wants to have in your life if you don't have the presence of Christ in you. It's just not going to happen. Now, from personal experience, if somebody agrees with this, give me an amen. Knowing Christ and knowing about Christ are quite different. I mean, when somebody told me I needed to have a personal experience of personally trusting Christ as Savior, and I did that, there was many things that changed. But one thing, I got an anger. And I had to confess it. I was angry. Why did I know the top 10 things about Jesus for 20 years of my life? I could have passed any catechism test there was. But I didn't know Jesus. I knew about him. I got to tell you, my travels in sabbatical, I told you, went to 7 different churches and visited towns, small towns or whatever. And there's a lot of knowledge about Jesus, and the cross is the symbol and the phraseology and all that. But a personal, raw, authentic, life-changing, presence of Christ in our life. Paul is saying, I want that presence of Christ to be so real in your life that it leaves an indelible mark on you, that even though you're a sinner and we wobble and we're weak and this kind of thing, that ultimately we look back, we say, no, it's Christ. He left an indelible mark on my life. Paul longed for this for himself, just to know Christ. So the presence of Christ, that's what he prayed for. Secondly, the promises of Christ. And let me just touch on this one, then we'll end with the power of Christ. In verse 18, he gives a couple of the promises. They're kind of almost the same thing and just using two different phrases. He says in verse 18, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope, circle that word, to which he has called you. Secondly, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints? Now, we have major problems when we read the word hope in our Bible, because we use hope radically different than the biblical word. Almost 100 whatever degrees the opposite direction. We think, well, I hope it doesn't rain at the game tonight, or I hope we get rain for the crops, or I hope I don't run into that person, or I hope I run into that person, or I hope I get the, and there's an uncertainty to the way that we use the word. That's not the biblical word. There is zero uncertainty in the word, the biblical word for hope. Here's just a little simple, let me verbally give it to you. This is Alistair Begg's definition for hope. It's a present reality. So it's not uncertain. It's a present reality not fully experienced yet. Now, just let your eyes wander over, if you have a Bible, to chapter 2. And let me read verse 12 for you. Remember that you were at the time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God. Before Christ, no hope, and without God. In Christ, you have this sure hope, this present reality, and this inheritance Paul talked about in verse 11 of chapter 1. In him, we've obtained an inheritance. In verse 13, he talks about, in him you also, when you heard the word of the gospel of your salvation, you believed, you were sealed. And who is with the Holy Spirit, and the promise of the inheritance was guaranteed. So, taking the field of dreams just a little bit farther, if Paul were to say, is this heaven? What would believers say? Is this heaven? No! Am I the only one that thinks, I hope it's not heaven? I said in the first, it's a slice of heaven. I think I went too far. Somebody came up and said, maybe it's a sliver of heaven. How could this be heaven? On my greatest personal day, or your greatest personal day, if you know Christ as Lord and Savior, you're part of a family. And on any one day, I could be having my greatest personal day, and three or four people who I dearly love are having their worst day. How can that be heaven? How can I have the full expression of everything that Christ has for me when I have a brother or sister who's facing the deepest valley experience of their life? And so, carrying the theme, is this heaven? No, this is Iowa. And that, you know, that's a good line. And Iowa's pretty good, wouldn't you say? I think God's blessings have fallen in a good spot. Amen. If you land in Iowa, thank you for that, for there's an Iowan. Peter said in 1 Peter 1 that there's this inheritance that's laid up for you in heaven. It's undefiled, it's unfading, and it's kept for you. So when he's making the promise of heaven, this is not your best life now. It should be a better life. You should know Christ, and there should be a joy. He gives us the promise of heaven. It should change. how we live this life, knowing even Jesus said, was said about him, for the hope that was set before him, he endured the cross. That's what Paul's praying. And then just lastly, and I'm out of time, the full, fresh experience of the power of Christ. He uses term after term in verses 19 through the end of verse 23. He talks about power. That's in the original language. That's dunamis. That's where we get dynamite. He says it's immeasurable. You know, this week I prayed for the people of Haiti. 7.0 on the Richter scale earthquake. And Paul is saying, you can't measure the power of Christ. There's no Richter scale for God. Like he wants to do this unbelievable. It's his power. It's his strength. It's, if you read it, it's resurrection power. Now, let's be honest. Often, even the pastor, our daily experience is one of weakness and temptation and failure and brokenness. And your pastor would be selling you a bill of goods that doesn't hold up in eternity. If I said, this is your best life now, trust Christ. As Emily said, you give 40, you'll get 80 back. The cancer will go away. The husband will start acting right. The children won't be wayward. None of that will happen. Matter of fact, here's the secret to this. Now, the Spirit is telling me, you have to see this. Where is Paul when he's writing this? Where's he at? Tell me, just yell it out. He's in prison. He's laying out before us the power of God. If it's just miracles that he's talking about, why is Paul in prison? That's a weak God that can't get Paul out of there. No, Paul's going to write in 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 9, when he talked about everything he went through for Christ, he's going to record what Jesus said to him. Jesus said to him in 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 9, my power is made perfect in what? Your weakness. In your weakness. The resurrection power is a power to bring order out of chaos, hope out of despair, bring joy out of sorrow, bring beauty out of ashes, bring life out of death. Can I get an amen for that? It doesn't always take the cancer away. It doesn't always make you win the lottery. It doesn't always bring the child back. But he gives you a hope and a future and his presence, and he gives you joy in the midst of sorrow. That's what Paul is saying. Notice how he closed, and as I close, in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him, it's Christ, to him be glory in the church, that's us, and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Let me pray. Father, I thank you for recording a number of Paul's prayers. By doing that, I take it that you want us to know what is important to you for our lives. You've recorded what Paul wanted for the brothers and sisters in Christ, and your Holy Spirit is impressing that upon us this morning. Lord, if there's one here that doesn't know you, I repeat back the words that your Holy Spirit inked, that the eyes of their heart might be enlightened, that they may personally know your Son, that in the quietness of this room right now, that their heart would be laid wide open, just between you and that person that's out here this morning, that the curtain of their life would be pulled back, that it would all be exposed, and that they would lay themselves at the foot of your Son's cross, see his finished work on the cross, and be forgiven. Lord, I'm asking you from the deepest part of my heart that the experience at Lakeside would not be book knowledge, I pray that it be personal experience. Lord, those of us who know you personally and fully, based in truth, might we shout about your Son from the rooftops. He is the good news. He brings good news, but he is the good news. Lord, help each one of us. We desperately need you. Lord, this world is filled with so much uncertainty, so much hatred, so much division, so darkened, so alienated towards you. Lord, help this to be an oasis in a really dry and thirsty land. Lord, as Isaiah said, after seeing a vision of you, here I am, Lord, send me. Lord, do a work that only you can do. Would the prayer of the Apostle Paul be fulfilled in our lives here this morning and in the church body called Lakeside Fellowship. In Christ's precious name, amen.